Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, possibly for the last time for a while, because from this Sunday we will be having face-to-face services at Anglican Community Church, Kingcumber, and also be broadcasting that service via Zoom. And so not from this Sunday, June 28th, but from next Sunday on, I'll be recording this talk, as you've been receiving it during the service, and then posting it around lunchtime each Sunday. So that may interfere with how you've been doing things, and I apologise for that, but as we make each step forwards, there's other things that need to come to an end, and that's one of those things. But thank you for those who have tuned in this way each week to listen to the message and to interact with what we're doing here. This week, we're looking at the Kingdom of Israel dividing. It's a bit of a sad part in the history of God's people, and there's a few weeks of sadness to come, but then we're getting very close to when Jesus arrives on the scene. So let me pray as we begin. Pour out upon us, O God, the power and wisdom of your Spirit, so that we who've been baptized into your Son, Jesus Christ, and made your children through faith, may know your Son's power to heal, and having been made one in him, may overcome all the barriers that divide us. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, you might like to pause this message at the moment to listen to a couple of songs that I've included in the news sheet. First song's Creation Awaits, and we do await the coming of the day when all will be made right. And the second song is Your Word, and it's a reminder that what brings us together in unity, in peace with one another, is when we live according to God's Word, under God's rule. And so it's a song that reminds us to be people of the Word, so that we may be united and live as the body of Christ. So take a moment to listen to those songs and then come back to this recording. Well, let's begin. Whilst we've been in lockdown, we've been taking the opportunity to make our way through the Bible. And last week, we reached the high point in Israel's history. And so with that in mind, let's begin by doing a quick recap of the journey so far. Now, if you've been receiving the emails, you would have received a picture or a couple of pictures of the pictures that I'm using to do this story or to do this timeline. And so you might like to grab that out and look at it as I do this introduction. So in our first week, we saw God's people living in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule. And so everything was good. But then in our second week, we saw God's people reject God's rule so that they were removed from God's place. And we saw that from that time on, things were never really good again. And yet we also saw God promise to send the serpent crusher so that one day all would be good for humanity once more. But sadly, in our third week, we saw humanity continuing to reject God's rule. And so we saw how God carried out his judgment against sin by sending a flood that killed off every living creature. And that should have been the end of us, except that God chose to save those who were aboard the ark. In fact, after God had carried out his judgment against humanity, God made a covenant with Noah in which he promised to never destroy every living creature by way of a flood again. And what was the symbol of this covenant? The symbol, of course, was the rainbow. And yet, despite this new beginning, humanity continued to sin, and even to work together proactively at Babylon to oppose God's rule. And so God brought to an end the common language that existed amongst humanity, and so as a result, humanity scattered to the four ends of the earth. And so at this low point in human history, it seemed that God's relationship with humanity would never be restored, and that things between God and humanity would never be good again. But then God made a covenant with Abraham and promised to bless Abraham and his descendants. And the symbol of this covenant was circumcision. But this covenant also included God's promise to bless people from every nation so that God's people, made up of people from every nation, could once more live in God's place under God's rule. So we're on the rise again. But then we read of how Abraham's grandson and great-grandchildren headed off to Egypt to escape a drought, and that they remained in Egypt until they eventually became slaves. And at that point, it seemed that God had forgotten the promise that he'd made to humanity through Abraham. But then when the time was right, God remembered the promise that he'd made to Abraham, not that he'd ever forgotten it, and God rescued his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And during this time, as they headed for the promised land, God gave his people his laws so that they could live under his rule. And God's people agreed to uphold these laws and to keep the covenant that they had made together with God. And the symbol of this covenant was, as we saw last week, the Ark of the Covenant. And yet, because they did not trust God, it took God's people 40 years to reach the promised land. But then finally, we saw God's people reach the promised land where they at least initially lived in God's place under God's rule. But then in the book of Judges, we heard of how God's people chose to break the covenant they'd made with God. And we heard that God judged them for their sin by allowing his people to be defeated by their enemies. But then we saw how they would turn back to God and cry out to God, and God would come to them. And so we saw this cycle of sin, judgment and grace, a cycle that lasted for over a century. In fact, it wasn't until God's people asked God to provide them with a king, or Samuel to provide them with a king, that things changed, for they wanted to be like all the other nations. And yet their first king, King Saul, didn't choose to live under God's rule. And so God then anointed a man called David, a man after his own heart, along with David's descendants, to rule over his people under his rule, God's rule, forever. Then last week we saw David establish his throne in Jerusalem. And then when David died, we saw that David's son Solomon was made king. And we saw how Solomon built the temple for God. And we saw how the temple was a building which symbolized God being present amongst his people. It was also a building in which sacrifices could be offered to God to atone for the sins of God's people. And it was also a building to which people from all nations would be drawn so that they could be blessed by God. So that's where we got up to last week, as we reached what would appear to be the high point for God's people Israel, as they now lived in God's place, under God's rule, in a time of peace. Because last week we finished with God's people, the 12 tribes, living together as a nation in unity under a godly king. A king who had built a permanent dwelling place for their God so that they could come together and worship him. And so now, God's people were performing the mission that God had given them to do. For now that God's people were being blessed by God and were living in God's peace, they could be a blessing to the world. For now that they are prospering, people from all nations would be drawn to worship the one true God at the temple in Jerusalem. And that's how things should have stayed, with humanity being blessed through the descendants of Abraham. But that's not how things stayed. So why was that? Well, because once again, it wasn't long before God's people failed to live under God's rule. And as a result, they copped the consequences of their failure to love and to obey God. Now, this brings us to today's talk. In fact, for the next six talks in this series, we're going to watch the step-by-step decline of Israel as God's people fail over and over again to live under God's rule. In fact, I possibly could have skipped these next six talks and gone straight to Jesus, but then we would have missed the thread of God's dealings with his people. And we would have missed how it was that God's people could never live the righteous life and be the faithful witness that God needed so that all nations could be blessed. And finally, we would have missed the impact of how God would maintain his love for his people, even though his people failed to uphold their side of the covenant. So let's now take a look at this first step in the decline of God's people. Last week, we finished with God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel, living in God's place under God's rule. And as I said a moment again, we saw God achieving his mission through his people to draw all people to himself under the leadership of King Solomon. And yet, while Solomon began his reign as a godly king, by the end of his life, Solomon stopped living under God's rule as he began worshipping other gods. But Solomon's decline also led to a decline in the worship of God amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. For let's face it, if your leader's heading off the rails, then unless you do something about it, it's more than likely that you will begin to head off the rails as well. So let's now hear what led to the decline of Solomon as king and how his failure to live under God's rule impacted upon God's people. So let me read to you the first reading from 1 Kings 11, verses 1 to 6, then 9 to 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I'll tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Now the first thing that we read is that Solomon had many wives, something that God had forbidden in his laws regarding Israel's kings. You can read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Also, Solomon had chosen to marry women from amongst those peoples and nations who once lived in the Promised Land. But what had God commanded regarding these people? Well, firstly, God's people were meant to have wiped them out. And secondly, as we heard a moment ago, they were not to marry them. So why would Solomon, with all his God-given wisdom, do the opposite to what God had commanded him to do? Well, my view is that Solomon replaced God's wisdom, as revealed in the law, as revealed in God's word, with his God-given human wisdom. But in choosing his own wisdom, or human wisdom, over God's wisdom, Solomon chose to reject God's rule. Now we see this in verses 4 and 5, where we read that Solomon's heart was no longer fully devoted to the Lord his God. And then we read in verse 6 that this meant that Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so as a punishment for breaking the covenant, God promised, verse 11, to tear the kingdom away from Solomon and to give it to his subordinates. But as God said to Solomon, this tearing of the kingdom would not take place till after Solomon had died. And so Solomon, despite all his wisdom, was going to pass on a damaged legacy to his son because of his sin. For one of his subordinates, so not his son, would inherit the majority of the tribes of Israel, would be king over the majority of these tribes. Now we get to hear about this subordinate in the verses that follow. And this subordinate was a man called Jeroboam, being a man who ended up rebelling against the leadership of King Solomon so that he had to flee to Egypt. And yet a prophet named Ahijah then came to Jeroboam and repeated what God had said to Solomon, basically. For Ahijah prophesied that God would tear the kingdom of Israel out of Solomon's hands and would give Jeroboam 10 of these 12 tribes of Israel to lead. And that provided that Jeroboam did the right thing by God, Jeroboam and his descendants would continue to rule over these 10 tribes for the foreseeable future. And so, as I said a moment ago, because he rebelled against the king, Jeroboam had to flee to Egypt to escape King Solomon. King Solomon possibly would have imprisoned him or even put him to death. It sounds very much like how Joseph and Mary had to flee with the future king to Egypt to escape Herod until Herod died. Well, let me now read to you our second reading, picking up from when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam was to be crowned king over the 12 tribes of Israel. As for the other, it's 1 Kings 11, verses 42 to chapter 12, verse 5, and then verses 12 to 20. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labour and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king had refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home, but as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labour, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Well, it's good that rugby league's now back on the screens, though some of you don't agree, including Melita, my wife, but it's good for me anyway to have that sort of a break. Now, in rugby league, there's a pass that's called a hospital pass. And if you get thrown a hospital pass, then you're going to get smashed by the opposition. And that's what happened when Solomon passed on the kingship of Israel to his son Rehoboam. For when he died, Solomon passed his son a hospital pass, and so Rehoboam got smashed. Now, there were two reasons for this. For firstly, there was the political reason. For Solomon had placed so many burdens on his people that when he died, they'd had enough of it. For they were sick and tired of paying huge taxes so that Solomon could live in a palace of luxury. But secondly, there was a theological reason, and we heard that in the reading, what God was doing behind the scenes. For as we heard a moment ago, it was because of Solomon's sins that God planned to tear the kingdom of Israel in half. Though, Rehoboam could have prevented this. That was if his own pride and sin had not got in the way. In fact, what we see from this account is God using a political uprising amongst the common folk to bring about his will. And God's done that throughout Christian history as well, including the time of the Protestant Reformation. So what did Rehoboam do to help bring about his own downfall? Well, whilst his dad had been a political mastermind, Rehoboam wasn't very wise when it came to politics. For when it came time for his people to appoint him as their king, the people asked Rehoboam to lighten the burdens that Solomon had placed on them. But instead, as we heard, Rehoboam chose to increase the burdens that he placed on them. Now, as a result, the leaders of Israel, except for Judah, and that's what we're told here, but we also know that it included Benjamin and to some extent the tribe of Levi, they chose to reject Rehoboam and the royal line of David. And so God's words to Solomon and to Jeroboam were fulfilled, for God tore the kingdom of Israel in two. But in doing this, God also fulfilled the words that he'd spoken back in 1 Samuel 8, which we looked at, I think, 3 weeks ago. For when God's people rejected him as being their king by asking Samuel to appoint a human king to lead them, God warned them about the burdens that a human king would place on them. And that's what Solomon had done. And now that Rehoboam said he would increase their burden, the northern tribes of Israel decided not to make Rehoboam their king. Instead, they made the exile, Jeroboam, their king. But of course, things wouldn't be any better for these northern tribes under Jeroboam's rule either. For firstly, Jeroboam also needed a palace. And as we'll see, he also wanted a couple of temples. In fact, things would go from bad to worse. For Jeroboam didn't seem to care less about living and ruling under God's rule. But even more important than this, God had promised that David and his descendants would rule over God's people. And for how long? Forever. In fact, as we'll see next week, the northern kingdom would quickly go into decline and then, sadly, come to a complete and utter end. So then, what can we learn from today's readings, from when the kingdom of Israel divided into two? Well, today we began with a glorious age where we saw God's people living in God's place under God's rule, where they were led by a good and godly king, beginning with David, followed by Solomon. But then we saw how Solomon neglected the covenant. He neglected to read God's words. And so we saw the impact that Solomon's neglect had on God's people. Now, sadly, there's a lot that we can learn from Solomon and from God's people today. For firstly, we must admit that we're living in a glorious age as God's people. For we live in an age where God has blessed us in every way. And we have a righteous king to lead us, King Jesus, and he will not decline. He is consistent. And so as God's people and as a church, we should be united, living as one. We should be getting on with God's mission of drawing people into God's kingdom. But from our outer appearances, we don't seem to be doing a very good job at this. So then, what's getting in the way? Well, more often than not, it's we ourselves who are getting in the way. For firstly, over and over again, we see Christian leaders failing in their role as leaders, failing to live under God's rule, failing to live according to God's word. And we see this on the world stage. And as I prepared this, I thought of people like Mark Driscoll and Bill Hybels and Joshua Harris. But we also see it in the local arena. For example, the Anglican Diocese of Sydney and our own diocese. But sadly, we regularly see church leaders choosing to reject God's rule in their life by rejecting the authority of Scripture. And they do this in two ways. They do it either by what they teach or in how they behave. But then there are those in the pews who often do the same thing, for I'm regularly saddened to see members of our church rejecting God's rule in their life. In my time here, I think of families and couples who've left our church, who've often something to do with rejecting God's rule, and who've then spiraled further and further away from God as they reject God and his rule over their life. But I'm not so naive that to think that this couldn't happen to any one of us, myself included, of course. So the challenge is there for all of us to continue to live under God's word in word and action. The way that we do that is by studying God's word, by meeting with one another, by encouraging one another, by sitting under the leadership of somebody who knows us. But then I see other people who are tempted to be like the people of Israel in the days of Rehoboam, people who reject those whom God has appointed to leadership. I think that's the age that we're living in Australia, where we reject our leaders. For it can be so easy for us to act in a divisive way towards one another and towards our leaders, so that in the end, like Israel, we tear our church apart. And during my time here, I've seen divisive people who've ended up leaving our church, who've then gone to what they saw as being a better church, and then they've begun tearing that church apart as well, as their pride and arrogance gets in the way. But we can succumb to that temptation so easily as well. In fact, the number of different churches in our area bears testimony to how often both our leaders and our members fail to live as God's people under God's rule. And I think how this must grieve the Holy Spirit when we, as the body of Christ, act in disunity towards one another. And I also think how much it must grieve God that our witness as his people and as his temple, and that as his mission, is so marred by our lack of love for one another and our lack of unity. And I also think how much Satan must love it when we speak ill or act badly towards one another. For when we act divisively, we destroy the unity that God desires from us in his mission to draw all people to himself. A unity in which his desire is that we may be one as he and his son are one. For how often do we behave like the ungodly people that we've been studying in the Bible at this time? And how often do we grieve God by the way that we respond to the covenant that God has made with us through the death of his beloved Son? And so let us put these sins behind us and let us live under God's rule. For we have a good and godly King, and so let us be like him. And let us live under his rule and command so that we love one another as he has and does love us. Well, I think that's enough for today, for that's enough talk about failure and division within the church. And yet, sadly, next week we'll see how things went from bad to worse for God's people living in the northern kingdom of Israel. But don't be disheartened, for it is only when all seems lost, when we see God's people failing to live under God's rule, It's only then that God will send his promised king, and this king will make all things good. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious age in which we live as your people. We thank you that your covenant has been fulfilled and a new established covenant has been established through the death of your Son. Lord, your Son desires that we live in unity, that we are one as you and he are one. Help us to live up to our calling, not just for our sake, but for the sake of those who you are wanting to draw to yourself at this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me spend a few moments in prayer and then I'll close off. Father, we pray for our world and for our nation and our nation's leaders at this time, for those on the front line of dealing with the coronavirus. We pray for those in Victoria where the outbreak is coming out again. We pray for wisdom for these leaders. We pray for the members of our church as we come together. Help us to abide by the instructions that have been handed on to us. Help us to look to the interests of others and to protecting one another. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the principals are getting back to Trish and that some of our six schools will be starting again shortly in term three. We pray for our teachers. We pray for those teachers who have chosen not to return to school to protect either their own health or the health of those they love. We pray for your provision of enough teachers to be able to continue to make the life-saving message of Jesus known to these young minds. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We do pray for those in need. We particularly think of Clarice Grace and her son Jeffrey's family as they grieve the death of Jeffrey. We pray your blessing upon them. We thank you that Jeffrey knew you, and we pray that you would uphold his family at this time. We also pray for those others known to us who are in need. Some are on our list, some are not, but we pray for Lisa and for Ian, for Remy and for Mari and for Clarice herself. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, at this time we do pray for revival. We do pray that you would do a work amongst us, that we may live according to your laws, according to your spirit, that we may be united, that we may be a faithful witness, so that you may be able to pour out your spirit on our nation and our world through this difficult time. Help us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so that as we live under your rule, others may join in us, with us in worshipping you. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, on the mission field today, we pray for CMS during this difficult time as they approach the end of the financial year, as they have concerns for providing the economic needs at this time. We thank you for the many things that you are doing in Australia during this time amongst your church and amongst our communities, and we thank you that this is also the case on the mission field where CMS missionaries are spread. Lord, we pray for those missionaries. We pray that you would keep them safe, particularly in those areas which are having a high mortality rate and high infection rate. We pray for our missionaries that they may have peace regarding their families back home, particularly their aged parents. We pray for those missionaries like Abby and Andrew and Arby, who are in Australia, but who would prefer to be at home serving you. We thank you for their commitment to the people that they live and work amongst. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Father, we ask you to accept our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let me close with a blessing. May Christ, the Son of God, be manifest to you, that your lives may be a light to the world, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. Well, there's one last song. I won't normally be introducing these songs in this way in the future, as I said at the start of this talk, but one last song, Undivided. It's a good song. It's a good prayer for us to remember that we want to live in an undivided way towards God. We saw Solomon failing to live in an undivided way towards God, and we saw the consequence that this had upon himself, his family, and his nation. And so we want better for that than that. And so let us pray that we may be undivided in our devotion to our Lord. Thank you for joining us.